Good evening, everyone. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we look at this section of your word together now, please teach us from it in our hearts. We pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us about the things you want us to know and the changes in our lives you want us to make for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think one of the hardest things in life has to be waiting. I can't think of anyone I know who enjoys particularly waiting. And if you do, please come and speak to me afterwards. I would love to meet you because I have not met someone yet who enjoys waiting for things. Whether it be the little things in life like being at the traffic lights, waiting for them to turn green, being in the line at Coles or Woolies, waiting for the line to slowly get smaller so you can get there. Maybe it's the bigger things, waiting for the HSC results. The wait is now over. We've just made it through Christmas, and I know for my children, waiting to open presents was a challenge. Even in a world where everything is instantaneous, it's hard to wait, isn't it? And our smartphones have even fostered that. You know, everything that we think about, there's now an app for. Even in Disneyland, you can put your app on and find all the smart passes, and you don't even have to wait in the lines. It's an instantaneous world. Yesterday, a number of us were at Emily and Mark's wedding. And as the weeks got closer towards the day and talking with Emily and Mark a few weeks ago, and as the excitement mounted, it got harder and harder to wait. You'll be pleased to know that that day finally came and they're happily married, and I assume they're well on their way now to the Maldives. But as we look at this psalm tonight, we are looking at what it is to wait for the Lord. David begins the psalm with the words, "I waited patiently for the Lord." Now, if we think waiting is hard, then waiting patiently seems incomprehensible in the current world in which we live. And in fact, if we are to wait patiently for something, then it better be something pretty special. When Michelle and I were living in America, we went with a couple of our friends on a holiday to Yellowstone National Park. And if you haven't been to Yellowstone, one of the big attractions there is the hot springs. The geysers, or in American terms, the geysers, spurt hundreds of feet of water into the air. And the most famous of all of these geysers is Old Faithful, which erupts every 90 minutes. For hundreds of years, this geyser has erupted, day after day, year after year. That's how it got its name, Old Faithful. Let me tell you, waiting for Old Faithful is quite the challenge on your patience. And we were on holidays, and we had nowhere else to go. There was another geyser that we'd been recommended to go and see, not as frequent in its eruptions as Old Faithful, but when it did erupt, we were told was even more spectacular. We were told it would definitely erupt, but the timing was plus or minus 2 hours. 4 hours is a long time to wait for a spray of water, I've got to say. Now, I was checking this story with Michelle because it's been a while since we were over there, and she said, "There's no way we waited 4 hours. We know we waited a long time," but she said, "I would not have waited 4 hours. We were almost ready to give up waiting when finally there was a little trickle which developed into a gush which turned out to be this most spectacular sight that I've ever seen and still is etched in my memory. King David, when he is writing Psalm 40, and talking about waiting patiently for the Lord, he's not talking about waiting in some exotic location where you pay a lot of money to see a whole lot of water burst out of the ground. King David, when he writes about waiting patiently for the Lord, is talking about waiting for God to rescue him from a desperate and dire situation that he has found himself in. Verse 40 there, I waited patiently for the Lord. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. Pits in there, this is a metaphoric term, but pits in the Old Testament were usually reserved for capturing wild animals. People would dig a deep pit, they would cover it over, and as the animals came across, they would fall into the pit and be captured. These pits could also function a little bit like prison cells. People could be thrown into these deep holes in the ground, which were typically filthy, muddy, slimy, and impossible to get out of. It was a way of punishing the wrongdoers or getting rid of one of your slaves that you didn't particularly want anymore. And once a person had been thrown into one of these pits, it was impossible to get out. The only way out was for someone to throw down a rope, for them to grab hold of it, and for them to be hauled out. Many people died in these pits. Now, we're not told in Psalm 40 of the specifics of the struggle that David finds himself in. As I mentioned, it's a metaphorical pit here. He's not physically down in a pit there. He may have been referring to his own sinfulness, possibly his adulterous encounter with Bathsheba and his act of violence upon her husband. Or he may have been referring to the oppression that the enemies were bearing down on him as the king of Israel, wanting to attack him and dethrone him and destabilize his entire kingship. Whatever the affliction that David is referring to here, without God's intervention, he's not able to get out of it. What does David do? He cries out to God for help. David realizes that God is the only one who can help him. So he calls out to God and then he waits patiently for God to answer. Verse 2 we read. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. God hears David's cry and he rescues him. He lifts him out of the pit. And he sets David's feet on solid ground. It's a complete change for David. No longer are his feet slipping and sinking. Now they are standing on solid rock. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. When God rescues him, what does David do? He praises God. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. He put a new song in my mouth. Out of David's heart comes praise for God. What God has done in David's life is nothing short of spectacular. There is a change in David that we see here. A change from someone who is in despair to someone who recognizes what God has done for him and how he has redeemed him, called him back. And there's a flow-on effect to this praise as well. When other people see what God has done for David and when they see David's response, many of them also turn to God and praise him. Blessed is that person, says King David, who turns to God and puts their trust in him. Well, we could spend hours unpacking this psalm. I want to focus on just two questions as we look through the course of the psalm. Firstly, what do we learn about David from the psalm? And secondly, what do we learn about God from the psalm? Because I think as we look at those two questions, that will help us to think about what we can learn about our own situation. So firstly, what do we learn about David? David is in a desperate situation. As I've mentioned, he's overwhelmed by his sin, whatever that may be. We see in verse 12, "My troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me." He is weighed down by the opposition that he faces within his own heart. And if someone doesn't come to rescue him, he will die. He cries out. He recognizes that he is in trouble, and he calls out to God for help. And he waits patiently for God to rescue him, trusting God to save him. And he responds with praise when God finally does rescue him. That's what we learn about David. What do we learn about God? We learn that God listens. He hears David's cry for help. And God rescues him. He pulls him out of that slimy pit. He provides David with a new way of life. He provides him with a safe, firm, and dependable platform on which to stand. A platform made of rock for his feet. And he puts in David's heart a new song, a song of praise and thanksgiving. Now, the rest of the psalm builds on these two images. What is God like? What is God like? How does David respond? Verse 4, we touched on, "Blessed is the man whom makes the Lord his trust." Verse 5, many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. God does not require sacrifices. Verse 6, sacrificing and offering you did not desire. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require, but my ears you have opened. God does not require man's sacrifices, but their faith. Verse 8, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written in my heart. God has written his law on David's heart. And verse 9, David testifies to God's righteousness. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord. In other words, David talks of what God has done for him. Well, this kind of to-ing and fro-ing, flip-flopping throughout the psalm continues as we look at God and we look at David. And David sums it up for us in the final verse there in 17. He says, "But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me." And in reference to God, he says, "You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay." What do we take away then from this psalm for our own lives? Well, like David, we are broken people living in a broken world. Like David, we are unable to save ourselves from ourselves. We are unable to save ourselves from our own selfish, sinful attitudes, our own selfish desires. They continue to pop into our heads day after day, week after week, year after year. We are poor and needy. And like David, we are people who need to be rescued. I was listening to the radio this morning, and there was a farmer who was speaking on the radio, and my heart went out to him. He was talking about the devastating effects of the drought so far and the lack of rain, and not just how his farm was struggling, but all of his neighbouring fellow farmers and their properties as well. And he made this commitment that he would run a kilometre for every millimetre of rain that fell. And the radio announcer, in response to what he had said, "Oh, that is a wonderful thing. That is a noble thing to do. Mother Nature will be so proud of you." David writes in this psalm, do not put your trust in other things, trust in the Lord. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I waited patiently for the Lord. God doesn't desire our efforts, our earnest running, or whatever activity it may be. The sacrifice for our sin and death has been paid for in full by Jesus on the cross. And what God has offered up is a way for us to be rescued, a way to put a new song in our hearts, a song of praise and thanksgiving through faith in Jesus. As difficult and as tragic as is the situation that we face at the moment in our state and our country, running for Mother Nature is not the solution. Praying to the God of all provision is. And as we wait for Jesus' return and for God to answer our prayers, we don't wait like people without hope. We wait patiently, trusting God, praising Him for what He has done in rescuing us from the punishment of sin and death, and never forgetting that He is our help and our deliverer, waiting for the day when He returns and will make all things right, when He will restore all the wrongs in this world, when He will call to account those that have ignored Him and live their own way. And the result that we wait for will be far more spectacular than we could ever imagine. It'll be far greater than waiting for those incredible geysers in Yellowstone National Park. But we wait. And that is difficult. Waiting for the Lord is difficult. But we don't wait without hope, because we have seen what the Lord has done for us. So as we think about David and we think about God, we know that we are in need, in desperate need of God, our rescuer. But we wait patiently because we know that God is our rescuer and has heard our cry and will come and rescue us. So let us pray. Lord God, loving Father, we thank you for hearing our cry. We thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us, even when we didn't know we needed to be rescued. We thank you for giving us a new way to live in Jesus. Please help us to trust in Jesus alone for our salvation. Please help us to wait patiently for Jesus to return, for the great day when He will right all the wrongs of this world, when He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, when there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Father God, we also pray for our country and our state that is in desperate need of rain. We know that you are the provider of all things, and that even though many do not recognize you, we pray that you would provide rain for our country, rain for our state, and we pray that you would provide it soon. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. We pray that you'll give us the strength to wait patiently for you. In your name we pray. Amen.